Campus Crusade for Christ International is an interdenominational Christian movement committed to helping fulfill the Great Commission of our Lord in this generation. Working as a cooperative arm of the Church and with other Christian organizations, our purpose is to help share the gospel throughout the world by discipling men from every nation. Here is Dr. Bill Bright, President and Founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, speaking on How to Pray. This lecture is number 9 in a series of 9 transferable concepts especially prepared to explain how to experience and share the abundant life in Christ. You may wish to share this series with your friends for individual and group study.
When God called the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ into being in the spring of 1951, we immediately formed a 24-hour prayer chain. Scores of Christians invested 15 minutes in prayer every day in behalf of our new ministry, and God began to do marvelous things in the lives of hundreds of people. Prior to that, for more than a year, I had led a church deputation team into college meetings of all kinds, yet to my knowledge, not a single person had ever responded to Christ in any of these meetings. However, during the very first meeting, after God gave the vision and after the prayer chain was formed, more than half the 60 people present expressed their desire to receive Christ. And in the course of the next few months, scores of students received Christ, and our ministry gained a momentum it has never lost for more than 20 years. God honored the prayers of His believing, obedient children, and to this day, prayer continues to be a major emphasis in this ministry. Through the years, however, we have learned that the average Christian does not know how to pray. Because so many Christians seem to know so little about prayer and its power, I wish to share with you some of the basic truths about how to pray. I would like to answer 7 questions. First, what is prayer? Second, who can pray? Third, why should we pray? Fourth, to whom should we pray? Fifth, when should we pray? Sixth, what should we include in prayer? And 7, how can we pray with confidence? Now let us take them point by point. First, what is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God. Or, as someone has said, prayer is a dialogue between two persons who love each other, God and man. Prayer might be compared with the famous hotline between Washington and the Kremlin, which provides instant, direct communication between the United States and Russia. By prayer, every Christian has a hotline of direct communication with God available to him at all times. But most Christians never lift the telephone off the hook and often seem to forget that the line even exists until an emergency arises. Prayer is much more than words. It is an expression of the heart toward God, an experience. Prayer is an attitude, not an action, a relationship, not a routine, a fellowship, not a formula, an established habit of communication, not an escape hatch of crisis. I happen to pray in just about every conceivable manner, place, and posture, walking, standing, sitting, lying down, eyes open and eyes closed, audibly and silently. But my favorite posture is on my knees. The next question we should answer is, who can pray? Man prays instinctively whenever he is faced with tragedy, heartache, sorrow, or danger. But according to the Scriptures, God has pledged Himself to answer the prayers of only certain people. First, those who belong to Christ. As children of God through faith in Christ, we're invited in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, to come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive His mercy and to find grace to help in our times of need. But the Scripture teaches clearly, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Himself claimed to be the only way to God. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Christ came to die for all men in all lands and offers rest to all who are weary and heavy laden. The fact still remains, however, that you cannot expect God to answer your prayers unless you come to Him in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only mediator. Second, those who have clean hearts. The psalmist states, as recorded in Psalms chapter 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We cannot expect God to answer our prayers if there is any sin in our lives. Just as in baking a cake, the omission of one ingredient in the recipe can cause failure, so in prayer, the omission of confession of any known sin can cause failure. Third, those who have a forgiving spirit. One of the most frequent hindrances to prayer is an unforgiving spirit. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions." With the exception of the prayer of confession, no prayer can be answered by God unless it comes from a heart that is free of bitterness. In the prayer which our Lord taught the disciples, the word "give" and "forgive" occur in the same sentence. "Give us our food again today, as usual, and forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." And forgiving includes forgetting. God, in forgiving us, has pledged to put all of our sins behind His back and remembers them against us no more. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, God's forgiveness of us is the standard for our forgiveness of others. Fourth, those who pray in faith. We must also have a believing heart if our prayers are to be answered. Few of us take our Lord's words seriously. Few dare to claim what He has so generously promised. The same Lord who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," also said, "And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, and be it done unto you according to your faith." The third question we should ask concerning prayer is, why should we pray? We know we should pray because our Father in heaven has commanded us to pray and because He delights in our fellowship. We know we should pray because of Christ's example. The Son of God made prayer a priority even though His days were crowded with pressures and responsibility. And we also know we should pray because of the example of the disciples and the experience of countless other Christians down through the centuries testify to the necessity and blessing of prayer. But I would like to share four other reasons why we should pray. First, to glorify God. Above all else, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God. Jesus said, as stated in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." It is for this reason, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, that God Himself invites us to pray these words, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Second, to fellowship with God. The Scriptures teach that God not only anxiously waits for us, but also ardently wants us to come to Him in prayer. How incredibly wonderful that the Creator God of the universe actually wants our fellowship. We tend to think only of our own concerns and satisfaction in prayer, but the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 18, "The prayer of the upright is God's delight." If we really grasp the significance of this fact, we would need no other motivation to spend more time in prayer. My own sons have helped me to appreciate this concept. No matter how busy I am, when Zachary or Bradley want to talk with me, I gladly put aside everything else just to have fellowship with them. I love to be with them and long to feel that they want to be with me. how much more God, in His infinite love, longs to have fellowship with us. Third, we pray to obtain results. We pray because it changes things. Many people believe that prayer is only a psychological exercise, an out of suggestion, or positive thinking. Others believe that prayer so changes those who pray that God is free to reveal His will, and this is surely true. But Scripture also clearly teaches that prayer can even change the course of nature. For example, Jesus prayed and then raised Lazarus from the dead. Elijah prayed that no rain should fall, and none did for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and soon the rain came pouring down. Prayer is the major means of becoming a fruitful witness for Christ. We will never be effective in the art of talking to men about God until we are first consistent in talking to God about men. Witnessing is really just gathering in the results of prayer. I'm convinced, for instance, that the prayers of my godly mother were the most important factor in my becoming a Christian. Fourth, we pray to provide spiritual nurture. When Christians of past generations spoke of prayer as a means of grace, they were merely saying that prayer is our major source of spiritual nurture. Just as a child needs food to grow physically, so we need food to grow spiritually. We could miss a meal and not feel any ill effects, but we cannot go without food for a whole week without beginning to weaken. So it is in our spiritual life. If we're not feeding on God's Word and praying regularly, we shall lose our spiritual strength to live victoriously and to witness boldly for our Savior. The next question to consider is, to whom should we pray? According to Scripture, we should pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But since God is one God manifested in three persons, it is also perfectly acceptable to pray to the Lord Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. There is no jealousy between the three persons of the Trinity. The scriptural pattern which Jesus taught was to address the Father in His name. Prayer takes on a dynamic spiritual significance when we understand that both the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding through us whenever we're praying, and for us even when we're not praying. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ is the one who died for us and who came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. In verses 26 and 27, we read, and in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our fifth question is, when should we pray? The Word of God teaches us to pray without ceasing, that is, to live in a perpetual spirit of prayer, to live so that our lives themselves are an unending prayer. There is a sense in which I pray without ceasing, talking to God hundreds of times in the course of the day about everything. I pray for wisdom about the numerous decisions I must make each day. I pray for the salvation of friends and strangers, the healing of the sick, and the spiritual and material needs of our own ministry, as well as the needs of various other Christian organizations. I pray for our leaders and for those in authority over us, in our nation, in the world. I even pray about the clothes I wear, so that the way I dress, as well as my words and actions, will bring glory to God. But the Word of God also teaches us to have special times of prayer alone with Him each day. Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself all alone and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father secretly. I also like to spend time apart each day in prayer when I kneel quietly before an open Bible and talk with God as I read His Word. And before I begin to read the Bible, I ask the Holy Spirit who inspired it to minister to my needs and to edify me. Throughout the reading, I pause in praise or petition or confession. To me, this is the heart of real prayer, God talking to us from His Word as we talk to Him. Group prayer is also a vital part of the Christian's life, and yet few meetings are more dull and boring than the average group prayer meeting. The reason is simple. The majority of individual Christians in the group have not spent time with God in private prayer, and consequently they have nothing to say to Him in public, except a few memorized prayers patterned after the prayers of older Christians, who in turn probably learned their prayers from others. How much more exciting to teach the group to talk to God as though He were actually present, as indeed He is, in a spontaneous, Spirit-directed stream of prayer. For example, one person may begin his prayer by saying, "O Lord, I love You." Another may follow with, "Thank You that You're here with us today, Lord, and that You hear and answer prayer." Still another, "Thank You for Your love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sins." One may quote the psalmist, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Another may admit, "Lord, I confess that I didn't want to come to this meeting, but I thank You that I'm here and that You've already spoken to me." Another may petition, "I pray that You'll draw my friend Jim to Yourself so that he may experience the new birth and become a vital witness for You." Someone else may agree, "I agree with this, Father. Show us how we can approach Jim with the gospel soon." Then still another may pray, "Oh God, enable us to know how to accelerate the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation." In this type of spontaneous, Spirit-directed prayer, sometimes referred to as conversational prayer, the same person may feel impressed to pray a number of times. However, each prayer should be short, to the point, and based upon the Word of God. This kind of praying can revitalize group prayer meetings and revolutionize public prayer habits. Now to our sixth question. What should we include in prayer? The first letters of the four basic elements of prayer spell the word ACTS, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which will help you remember these elements. Now, what do these words mean? First, adoration. To adore God is to worship and praise Him, to honor and exalt Him in our hearts and with our lips. In adoration, we approach our Heavenly Father with reverence and awe, with love and gratitude, and our prayer becomes an expression of our complete trust in Him and our confidence that He hears us. The God whom I worship and adore is the omnipotent Creator God of all things, yet I feel perfectly free to open my heart to Him, to expose my deepest needs, knowing that He is not only the omnipotent God, but is also my loving Heavenly Father. He loves me more, understands me better, and believes in me more than anyone else in all the world. Adoration can greatly enrich your prayer life and can be developed by reading aloud psalms of praise and other portions of Scripture, which will soon warm the cold, ungrateful heart and stimulate worship and praise. Second, confession. The Christian who is out of fellowship with Christ should begin with confession, for according to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, sin breaks fellowship. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. If our prayer begins with worshipful adoration of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal sin in our lives, if there is such, for as we see God in His holiness, we will become aware of our own unholiness. Just as a man wearing clean white overalls into a dark coal mine is unaware of what is happening to his white overalls until he comes out into the bright light of the day, so we are unaware of our sin sometimes until we expose ourselves to to Christ, who is the light of the world. Having been made aware of sin by the Holy Spirit, we must confess it at once. The time to confess it is the moment that we realize through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have sinned. Confession should be real and honest, but we must beware of unhealthy introspection. Always be totally transparent with God. Do not wear a mask. Don't put on an act. Tell God exactly how you feel. If you do not feel spiritual, tell God so. If your heart is cold, or if you've been disobedient, confess it. Receive His forgiveness and cleansing and restoration to fellowship. Confessing sin prepares the heart for adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. Third, one of the ingredients of prayer is thanksgiving. Nothing pleases God more than our consistent expression of faith, and there's no better way to demonstrate our faith than to say, "Thank you." We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." To fail to give thanks, therefore, is to disobey God. If we're filled with God's Holy Spirit and recognize that He controls all things, we can thank God not only for the many blessings of each day, but also for the problems and adversities. First, meditate quietly on all your daily blessings, including your salvation and the assurance of sins forgiven, and then thank God for each of them. Then make a list of each problem, disappointments, heartaches, and adversity which concern you, and thank God for each of them, thereby demonstrating that you really do trust God. Expressing your faith in this way enables God to bless and enrich your life and to use you for His glory. Fourth, supplication. For many Christians, prayer is like window shopping. They spend much time looking but never buying anything. We are to pray for everything and in specific terms. Paul admonishes us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Supplication includes intercession for others and petition for our own needs. First of all, pray for yourself that your inner man may be renewed and refreshed, alert and alive, always sensitive to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Pray about your problems. Pray for wisdom and guidance. Pray for strength to resist temptation. Pray for comfort in time of sorrow. Pray for everything. There is nothing too small or too great to bring before the Lord in prayer. Then, intercede for others. This is vitally important. The Apostle Paul continually prayed for his converts, and he also asked them to pray for him. Every Christian should pray for other Christians and should encourage them to pray for him. Pray daily for your husband or wife, your children or your parents, your neighbors and friends, your pastor and missionaries. Pray for various other Christian leaders and organizations for whom God has given you a special burden or concern. Pray for those in authority over us, in our nation, our state, our city, and throughout the world. Pray especially for the salvation of souls, and specifically that you will have a daily opportunity to introduce others to Christ and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our generation. Ask God to lead you to one or more Christian friends with whom you can establish prayer partnerships. Many who have discovered prayer to be a great adventure keep a special book in which they record their prayers with the date of each request and the date of each answer. You may want to use a similar method. My last question is this: how can we pray with confidence? We can always expect answers to our prayers if we meet four prerequisites. First, abide. Second, ask. Third, believe. And fourth, receive. Jesus revealed that abiding in Him is the key to successful praying when He stated in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in Me, and My word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." Abiding is simply walking in the Spirit with no sin unconfessed and being totally available to God. If we're abiding in Christ and if His Word is abiding in us so that we know His will, we can ask anything we wish because our will is to do His will. Second, we must ask. James said in chapter 4, verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask." With all the tremendous authority invested in Him, Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 24, "Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be made full." He also said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Think of it. There are souls that are yet unreached for Christ, people who are still sick, evil men who still wield ungodly political and financial power, and many injustices that continue to be perpetrated, all because God's children do not ask. Third, we must believe. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, "Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." This is at the very heart of answered prayer. But it is not our great faith, but faith in a great God that counts. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." You see, it is the quality of faith, not the quantity, that is important. Faith comes from God. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you continue to walk in obedience. That is why it is so important to be walking in the Spirit when you pray. You cannot be on the throne of your own life and still pray in faith. The Holy Spirit uses three basic means to produce faith in the praying believer. First, He uses the Word of God. As we study the Word, we learn more and more about the character of God. And the more we know of God, the more we trust Him. As we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Second, He uses fellowship with other Christians to encourage our faith. For example, our faith in God grows as we observe the way He works in the lives of other believers. A friend is used of God to introduce others to Christ, and he shares his experience with us, and his experience encourages us to believe that God can use us too. The third way the Holy Spirit produces faith in the heart of the believer is through strong convictions or impressions which He gives us. For example, if you receive an impression which you believe is of God, and that impression continues to grow, you should assume that God is leading, providing three things are true. First, that you know you're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second, the leading is scriptural. And third, that you have no fleshly or selfish motive, but honestly desire to glorify God. For example, five high school students began to sense their responsibility to be a witness on their campus, according to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Each of these five students was impressed to make a list of three friends whom he wanted to claim for Christ. The first week they met daily to pray that these friends would sense their need of God. The second week they prayed to be instruments of God. The third week they prayed for opportunities to speak to their friends about Christ. That week, 15 students received the Savior. Fourth, we must receive. If you know that you're abiding in Christ, that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that you're praying according to the Word and the will of God, you can expect God to answer your prayer. So be prepared to receive the answer by faith. Imagine right now that you are receiving the answer to your request, and begin to thank God for answering your prayer. In 1954, Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile. It had never been broken before in all of recorded history, but Roger Bannister believed it could be done. He developed a mental picture of himself breaking the four-minute mile record, and he did it. Since 1954, several hundred other athletes have broken the same barrier simply because Roger Bannister proved that it could be done. An experiment was conducted at Tulane University in which two outstanding athletic groups were asked to perform a seemingly impossible gymnastic feat. Group A was told that it was impossible, had never been done before. Therefore, they expected to fail, and they did. Group B was called aside and given special so-called power pills, which they were told would give them superhuman strength to perform the feat. With this kind of confidence, they accomplished the feat, even though the pills were of no actual value. What I'm suggesting, however, is not the power of auto-suggestion or positive thinking. Positive thinking is not enough. If an individual with only human resources is able to accomplish unusual feats of strength, how much more can we accomplish if we exercise faith in the omnipotent God and draw upon His inexhaustible resources? Remember that as you bow in prayer, you are tapping a source of power that can change the course of history. Prayer is the greatest privilege of the Christian life and the most dynamic source of power known to man. If we begin seriously and systematically to claim in prayer all that God has promised, miracles will happen. Multitudes will be introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ. The course of history will be changed, and we shall see the Great Commission fulfilled in our generation. May I ask you to join with me in praying this prayer. Father, remembering your word of warning, you have not because you ask not. We resolve right now to claim in prayer the mighty victories which you have promised for your glory to all who believe through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in His all-powerful name. Amen.